reading is from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. So I, that is Peter, exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
If you would turn in your Bibles to the final chapter in 1 Peter's epistle. For those of you who are just joining us, we are nearing the end of a five-chapter-long series on Christian identity in a technological age. And because I missed one Sunday, ordinarily I would have had a Thanksgiving sermon, but now, in order to get it done before Advent, we have the two parts remaining today and this coming Sunday, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your presence, for worship, for the gathering of family and friends before you. And above all, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection given to us without any merit, without any deserving, is what we are grateful for, and it is why we are here. We pray that your Spirit would be our teacher, and that Jesus would be our shepherd, and that you would be glorified in both our speaking and our hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you only know Peter from the Gospels and his encounters with Jesus and his friends, the other disciples, today's passage will seem a bit strange. In the Gospels, we meet a young Peter. And this Peter that we meet in the Gospels has not been tested yet. That Peter has not suffered yet. He has not yet gone through the crucible of suffering or the gauntlet of Christian leadership. And so the first times that we meet the Apostle Peter, he's impulsive. He's the first to jump the gun. He's ambitious, self-assertive. Peter is usually the first to promise, to commit, to let everyone know that he is first among equals, and that he is gung-ho for Jesus. That's Peter. He is the outspoken leader of the disciples. This is Rocky. He is, excuse the dad humor on that one. He's a man of strong convictions, and he's a man of bold pronouncements, often even before he fully understands the implications of what he is committing to. In the Gospels, we see that you discover his natural urges, his desires, his charismatic style, the way he is wired, his default mode of leadership can be seen on nearly every page of the Gospels. Well, all the chest thumping and fist bumping comes to a screeching halt when Jesus is arrested and flogged and beaten. Someone asks if Peter knows Jesus, if he's also one of the followers. And all of a sudden, in that one moment, All the bravado is gone, the confidence gone, the boldness gone. And Peter wilts. He succumbs to the pressure and pretends to not even know Jesus. Peter witnessed the sufferings of Jesus, and he wanted no part of it. He wanted nothing to do with the sufferings of Jesus. He would rather disappear or die than share in the sufferings of Jesus. In the gospel text that we just heard read, we see that in spite of Peter's cowardice, Jesus is not done with Peter. Why don't you turn there for a moment in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. You notice there that Jesus asks Peter to respond to a question three times. Do you love me? And with each response, Jesus challenges Peter to care for his followers and to follow him. If you look there in John 21, verse 15, Jesus says, feed my lambs. And then a second time, verse 16, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. And then finally in verse 19, follow me. And at this reinstatement, Jesus gives Peter a new paradigm for leadership. Jesus shows Peter that the way he is going to live is the way he is going to die. Look again in verse 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. So Jesus is saying to Peter, when you're young, you could do your own thing. You were independent. You were self-assured. You were confident. But now that I am reinstating you, I will transform you into a completely different kind of leader. Instead of doing your own thing, someone is going to take you where you don't want to go. You will lose your independence. You will lose your autonomy. Your life is going to change. It will never be the same. And this will mark the end of yourself, the end of freedom. And Jesus is letting Peter know that the remainder of his life of discipleship, his life of following Jesus, would be the way that Peter is going to die. Now, for the rest of his life, he would be facing his life's deepest fear every day. His life, the remainder of his life, would be marked by a death to self, a death to freedom, a death to independence and autonomy, and the end of self-confidence. In a way, Jesus is saying that his way of life will be a way of death, or maybe the reverse is true, that this way of death, this way of dying to yourself, becomes his new way of life. And this is a turning point for Peter. You could say that in Peter's life, there is life before John chapter 21 and this reinstatement, and there is life after John 21. And before, when he would have given in to his natural leadership urges, and now there is the moment after his encounter with Jesus, where he has to start over completely, and he has to learn all over, as if for the first time, from scratch, what it means to follow Jesus. Lee Ellis, who endured years as a prisoner of war in Vietnam, said that effective leadership is forged in the crucible of our struggles. Effective leadership forged in the crucible of our struggles. Well, this is that moment for Peter, forged in the crucible of his struggles. Now turn with me to 1 Peter 5, nearing the end of his letter, chapter 5. Peter wants to pass on what he's learned. And everything Peter has learned about what it means to follow Jesus, he shares with you here in a nutshell. Everything that Peter wants you to know about how not to lead a church and how to lead a church is right here. And you can tell that Peter has internalized what Jesus tried to teach him. If you've been with us these last few months, you will remember that Peter has talked at length with these believers about all the external pressures they are facing, the threat of persecution, the ridicule of friends and neighbors, the struggles with former friends and colleagues as they are pulled away from social events and civic activities because they're connected to idolatry, the external pressures that these marginalized outcasts, harassed as they are, were facing. That has been a big part of Peter's teaching in this letter. But now, as one intimately acquainted with the process of change and with spiritual transformation, he focuses now on the internal pressures they face. Not the challenges from the outside, not external pressures, but the ones from within. The internal challenges and pressures. Now look with me in verse 1 of chapter 5. In the closing chapter, Peter addresses the elders and the young men of the churches of Asia Minor. And you can tell Peter has learned his lesson. He could easily throw his weight around. He could be authoritative and bossy and domineering. After all, Jesus said at one point that he would build his very church upon the rock, and that's what Peter's name means. It would have been very easy, maybe even natural, for Peter to challenge them and remind this group of scattered followers that he, Peter, had been part of Jesus' inner circle and how Jesus had appointed him to be in charge. He could remind them all the time. He could tweet special behind the scenes, never heard before quotes from Jesus and post them on his Twitter profile. He could share on his Instagram handle pictures of just, you know, Jesus and Peter for everyone else to see. You know, just the two of them, just Peter and, you know, the Lord of the universe just having breakfast. He could have easily done that. There's none of this kind of ego and posturing. He says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm nothing special. I'm not a super apostle over you. He knows his place. And so he shows them collegiality and deference for their age and their position. He remembers that Jesus has said, feed my sheep. He remembers that the sheep are Jesus' sheep. They're not his sheep. This is God's flock. He even calls Jesus, both here in this passage and in chapter 2, he calls Jesus the chief shepherd, which means that he is just the under-shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd, and Peter is the under-shepherd. That's what he's called to, three times no less, to tend Jesus' sheep, not his own sheep. So he says, I'm writing to you as a co-elder, as a co-presbyter, as someone who is a fellow witness of the sufferings of Jesus. That's really the only claim to fame that Peter has, that he witnessed the sufferings of Jesus. And he says, I am also the one who awaits along with you. I am also a co-heir of the future glory that will be ours. This is Peter transformed, forged in the crucible of his own shortcomings. And now in chapter 5, he distills for them how not to lead a church and how to lead a church and what is most important in leading a church, Jesus' way. Here's how I'd like to think of it. As Peter is inviting these believers, first the elders and then the young ones, I'd like to think of Peter as inviting these congregations to join a resistance movement. He's inviting them to join the resistance. And you notice here that he's inviting them all along in these five chapters to resist the external pressures. But now here at the end of this letter, he is inviting them to resist the internal urges that would hamper their witness in this community. Let me show you a few of the invitations. First of all, he invites them to resist reluctance. Resist reluctance. First of all, in verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." He's saying, I want you to resist reluctance. You may think the price is too high. You may think leadership will require too much sacrifice. It will be too difficult. It would have been so much easier for these believers not to do anything, just to fly below the radar, just to mind their own business, just to try to fit in and be friends with the people around them and to get squeezed into the mold of the world. That would have been so much easier for them. Peter is saying, I want you to lead, not because anyone is forcing you to. I want you to serve willingly. I want you to do it gladly. I want you to gladly lay down, willingly lay down your life. And don't be afraid. Don't count the cost. Don't be afraid of failure. Don't be afraid of not measuring up. Trust me, I know. Don't be afraid of losing your life, because your life is hid with God in Christ. First you will suffer, then you will receive glory, but you must resist reluctance. Lead willingly. Secondly, he invites them to resist greed. Look in verse 2. The second internal urge to resist is the urge for greed and monetary gain. He uses that phrase, I don't want you to lead for shameful gain, but eagerly. See, Peter has seen firsthand how Judas, one of his fellow disciples, how his ambition and his inordinate sense of love for money got the better of him. Peter says, that is not the way to lead. If you have paid attention at all in the headlines to controversies in leadership, whether in for-profit companies, non-profit agencies, churches, schools, universities, and so on, you see that this is often where it goes off the rails. It goes south, usually either with money or with sex or with power. But somebody embezzles, somebody cuts corners, someone sets aside a little slush fund. Before the service, we joked with some of our leaders that I was going to take up the offering myself and have you Venmo me money. Peter knows that money can make you crazy. Money can make you psychotic. It can make you lose your mind and lose touch with reality. Peter understands the external and the internal spiritual pull of money, of the powers and the principalities at work within the world and within our souls when it comes to monetary gain. And he says, no, you must resist the impulse for greed. And thirdly, Peter invites them to resist power. Resist reluctance, resist greed, and thirdly, resist power. Another way not to lead, he is saying, is to resist being an authoritarian leader. Verse 3, he says, don't be domineering over those in your charge, but be examples in the flock. Jesus has set the example, and he laid down his life. He knelt down as a servant. He served with a towel and a water basin. And Jesus understood that service is powerful and humility is powerful and self Limitation is powerful, and we had already seen this in the mutual relationship between servants and masters and husbands and wives. We see that submission is power. The way of power and the way of domineering and the way of top-down, heavy-handed, authoritarian control is not the way Jesus leads. It's almost as if Peter understands now, finally, that there is a different kind of power at work in the world. And he says to them, Jesus has given you the example to follow, the example for you to trace, the hypergrammon of the earlier chapter. It's Peter's way of saying, I understand you feel marginalized. I understand you feel powerless. And it would be so easy for you then to use what little power that you have to begin bossing people around in church. But he says, that is not the way. Because you will be most powerful when you realize that you have nothing to lose. You will be most powerful when you realize that there is nothing for you to lose, because you don't have fear of losing anything if you have already surrendered everything to Jesus. They can take your house, they can block your business, they can confiscate the equity in your home. And Peter, it's as if he's saying, remember, everything is on loan from God anyway, and this will pale in comparison to the eternal treasures that God has for you. You have nothing to lose, and you must remember that no matter the darkness, no matter the difficulty, no matter the indignity that you may suffer, you belong to the one who has already suffered. You belong to the one who suffered on a cross. You can be the church under the cross, and that is where your power comes from. You cannot take something from someone who has nothing, and there's power there. You cannot take something from someone who has already lost it all in their surrender to Jesus. So follow this example and paradigm. All the headlines about toxic leadership and hostile work environments are all around us. It's so easy because, as we've been told before by many philosophers, that power is the world's best aphrodisiac. But Peter invites them to join the resistance and not to join the world that is hungry for power and self-promotion, focused on its titles and authorities and positions and shameless self-promotion. No, we live in a technological world, but the only way that you're going to get ahead is if you promote yourself. Try to show how powerful we are and how influential we are and how important we are. No, he says, you lay down your life for this congregation. And then finally, not only resist resistance, resist greed, resist power, but also resist pride. And he finally turns to the young in the congregation. It's as if he's speaking to young Peter. He knows this from experience. He says, likewise, you who are younger, don't be a knucklehead like me. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. I used to wear the robes of pride and ambition and arrogance and self-confidence, he's saying now. But listen to the strength and the audacity of his language. God opposes the proud. God is against the proud. Diametrically opposed to those who live with inordinate self-confidence. But he gives grace to the humble. I think Peter's preaching to himself. When he was young, he was so proud and so confident. And he says, now I want you to clothe yourself with humility. Try this on for an outfit. Let humility be your uniform. Let this be the team colors. Try it on for size. You don't want God to oppose you. Why not join the resistance? Everyone in the world around you, particularly in the world in which they lived, was drunk with hubris, with human pride and accomplishment. You don't have to live this way. That is not the Lord you follow. Henry Nouwen, the famous a Roman Catholic philosopher and professor, left his tenure track position at Notre Dame and Yale University, and would frequently get invited to teach at Harvard. And he left those hallowed halls of academia to go live and work at L'Arche, a daybreak community in Toronto, a place for people with profound developmental disabilities. Here he is with a freshly minted PhD. He was serving people who knew nothing about his dissertation or cared at all about all the books that he had written. And I remember the first time that my college president gave me Henry Nouwen's book, In the Name of Jesus, which talks about a lot of the kind of leadership lessons that you see here in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I remember, I have to be honest with you, the first time I read that book about leading Jesus' way, I hated it. Actually, I'll be more honest. I threw it against the wall halfway through. This is not what a young leader wants to hear. But there is an invitation to join the resistance. And here is what Henry Nouwen says. He says, "You are a Christian only so long as you constantly pose critical questions to the society that you live in. And so long as you stay unsatisfied with the status quo and keep saying that a new world is yet to come." Keep saying no to the status quo, to the greed and to the power hungry, and to the pride. As Christians in a technological age, there is a different paradigm. There is a different example. And so we stand in resistance, in contradiction to the dominant world around us. Resist reluctance, resist the greed, resist the power, and resist the pride. And this is the way that Jesus shows you that you will live. This is the way that Jesus shows you how you will die. Let us pray.